If you want to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, and there in verse 67, we'll begin our reading. Luke 1, 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to Abraham father, to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. And of course, that's John the Baptist. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. I want to go back to that 79th verse, the latter part of it, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace is freedom from strife, freedom from disagreements, freedom from quarrels. It's harmony. It's an undisturbed state of mind. It's an absence of mental conflict. As with 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and verse 11, there are many references that speak of God being the God of peace. We may safely conclude that godliness is to have God guide our feet into the way of peace. When it comes to peace, God is the source of that. And you notice in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we'll read a few verses on this. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and there in verse 20, it says, Now the God of peace had brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The God of peace. God's peace is offered to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? We need it. Going back to the third chapter of Romans, and you'll see that peace, true peace, does not originate with human nature. That's not the origin of it. In Romans chapter 3 and there in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And of course, there is none that don't fit in that category. All of us are in that category. Romans 3:23 says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the way of peace, we do not know. And true peace, of course, as you look further into the 8th chapter of Romans, and notice where human nature falls on this. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All the evil that we see taking place stems from the sinful, depraved nature of mankind. Strife and conflict is not limited to any period of time, is not limited to any culture, is not limited to any type of government or any type of people. We are all touched by the lack of peace. I think all of us realize that in life. And the lack of peace has created rivers of blood all down through the history of mankind. Even in our advanced stage of communication, you know, to where the people have the ability to communicate in so many different ways. And then with all of the resources of knowledge that enable man to have all kind of advanced thoughts and everything that go into that, yet the way of peace still eludes man. It's still not something that man has been able to conquer. Just knowing that we need peace does not produce it. After World War I, there was a League of Nations that was formed. That was to assure now that all nations can come together, we can air our differences, we can find common ground, and we won't have another world war. I know even our nation began to let its military fall off after World War I, and then when World War II came along, we were woefully short and had to really gear up and turn about everything that could produce anything into a war machine because we were so woefully short. So the League of Nations did not produce world peace. World War II came along, and then the United Nations was set up. That's supposed to now bring together the world to where we won't have any more wars, and everybody can understand one another. But since the United Nations was set up, there has just been endless wars. They just are going on all the time. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, Christ painted this picture for us, Matthew 24 and verse 6. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So peace is not there. Just the opposite of it. Man doesn't know the way of peace. God told us in Romans, the 3rd chapter. Man, however, knows how to take advantage of those who are for peace. Whenever nations start making concessions, or people start making concessions, thinking that if I do this, well then, you know, that'll change the mind of an adversary, why, it always backfires. Think about all of the disarmament treaties that have been signed in our country. And yet, it has not slowed the war machines. It is true that when groups become powerful, rather than use their power for peace, they will weaponize their power against those who they are in opposition to. So when Jesus sent forth his disciples to preach the message of salvation, back in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he had these words for them. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. The way of peace they don't know. That's what Christ told his disciples. And then another, and this is one that's even bigger. When the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth, what did man do? He could not wait until he had him nailed to the cross. Mankind could not wait until they crucified the Prince of Peace. Man doesn't know the way of peace. That's not there in human nature. So because human nature doesn't know the way of peace, families are divided everywhere, and even churches deal with the confusion, strife, and pain of the lack of peace among themselves. Truly, like we read in Luke chapter 1, we need the Lord to guide our feet into the way of peace. I'm not the Prince of Peace. You're not the Prince of Peace. We need the Lord to guide our feet into the way of peace. The first order of peace that is offered to us in Christ is peace with God. I was thinking a little bit this morning about this and realizing that probably I'll be preaching to the choir when it comes to the matter of salvation. But asking you the question, what do you think is the greatest mistake, the greatest error, and the greatest falling down of the bulk of so-called religion? It is this very thing. The very thing of not accepting the peace that God has to offer for us. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 5. And there in verse 1 and 2, and you will be introduced to what we're saying. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is the most rejected truth in the Bible. You can think about all of the things that man has rejected, that man has turned his back to it. This is the greatest one. It was so with the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so with the Jewish people. It is so with the bulk of man's religion. Man's religion puts justification back to his own goodness, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have justification by grace through faith. That affords us full access, not a conditional, but full access to a standing with God based on the grace of God, the unmerited favor. The fact that God made Christ to be our justifier. And how that justification works, you know it, but I want to go through it in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That should tell us a lot about, can I earn my salvation? Can I live good enough to be saved? God says, you've sinned and come short. So in verse 24, being justified freely, that is, we don't earn it, freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not mine, but his, not his plus mine, but his, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, this is the right understanding, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Very, very plain in the Bible. So that there is nothing here about a judgment needed of our lives and merits to determine whether or not we'll have eternal life. There's nothing there about that. That would be justification by works. Christ provides propitiation through faith in his blood. Christ provides a declaration of his righteousness. So every demand of God's law is met in Christ. You know, my soul, your soul, if you're saved, has only one thing on it that will be considered for my acceptance, and that is the righteousness of Christ. That's all there is that God will consider for the acceptance of my soul. The blood of Christ has covered my sins eternally. God says it's eternal redemption. So when a person accepts Christ, every demand of God's law is fully met right then. You notice in the fourth chapter of Romans, Romans 4:4, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. So if we had to earn our salvation, if we had to merit eternal life, it would be a debt that God would owe us. We would come to that point and God say, okay, I owe you this. You've earned it. It's yours now. God says that would be a debt that he would have to pay us. But how can a righteous God be indebted to a sinner? That don't make any sense. That'd be like saying that the judge owes the criminal. Well, makes no sense at all. So go ahead with the reading. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Not working for salvation, but trusting in the justifier, the Lord Jesus Christ. His faith is counted for righteousness. Not having to continue to live now to get it, but his faith in the justifier is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Puts it on our account. When we accept Christ, he puts the righteousness of Christ on our account. And we don't work for it. So blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And blessed, and notice this one, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Once your soul is saved by Christ, the Lord will never charge your soul with another sin that you have. Christ bore it, but I'll tell you what he will do. He'll chastise you for it. And he will judge you for it in eternity, to where that there'll be great losses of rewards of what could be. But once a person accepts Christ and the blood of Christ has eternally redeemed their soul and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to their soul, God will never again impute sin to that soul, because if he did, he would be denying that the blood of Jesus Christ eternally redeemed you. And he's not going to deny the blood of Christ. I remember what it was to have that peace. You've heard my story many times as a young boy. But the night that I accepted Christ, it was just like nothing mattered anymore. Everything. It's all peace now. And didn't worry about what was going to happen with other people or what others might expect. It was just total peace. That's all there was to it. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 6, it tells us that Zacchaeus came down and received Christ joyfully. He had a lot on his record, but when he received the Lord, it was peace. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing when he accepted Christ. And of course, you know the Apostle Paul. Verily thought with himself he ought to do many things against the name of Jesus, and he did. The Bible says he went about breathing threatenings and slaughter against the people of Christ. But boy, when he got saved, everything turned around. He had peace with God. He went from enmity to preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. The second order of peace that Christ affords those who have peace with God is to gain the peace of God. And this is important for you if you're saved to have that peace. I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And remember, none of this originates from us. It comes to us from God. We have to get it from him. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. So to have the peace of God is an acquisition that we make by our faith, by determination, and by actions of faith. These two verses that we just read show us that when we're fully surrendered and fully committed to God in all that we do, we will be kept with the peace of God. That will keep us. Now, this full surrender and entire commitment is described beginning with verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What we choose and then what we choose not to think about, what we allow to go on in our hearts and minds. You know, we have a choice. I can dislike you or I can like you. I have a choice. We all have a choice. We can all dwell on the good things or we can dwell on the negative things. And God says we have to make sure that we're choosing the right things. The right things. And then in verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So an unwavering steadfastness to carry on with God's will for our life. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So it's by being true to God, inwardly and outwardly, that the God of peace will be with us. God says it'll be there for us. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. But I have to want what God wants in order for that to be so. And if I'm on a different tangent than what God wants, it's not going to be so. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 34. In Psalm chapter 34, and there in the 12th verse, I have a larger concordance than what's in the back of the Bible. Most of your Bibles probably have a concordance. And you look up the word peace, wow, you got a column like that. The Bible just talks about it over and over and over again. But here in Psalm 34, 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So we have to seek it and pursue it by faith. It is a personal choice on our part. And then in the fifth chapter of Matthew, when Christ was speaking about the things that would be a blessing in the life of his disciples, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then notice this one. Blessed are the peacemakers. You get that? It's not just going to run you down and run you over. You have to be a peacemaker. Seek peace. Pursue it. So it's not going to come from what we are in the flesh. You know, Christ said, you got to deny the flesh. That's not where you're going to get anything you need there spiritually. because the flesh is against what the Spirit of God is for. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 tells us, but I have to be a peacemaker if I'm going to get God's peace. That means it's my responsibility. And I cannot expect someone else to make it for me. I've got to make it. I've got to be a peacemaker. So we will find the peace of God as we do those things that promote peace. It's not if, but it's when. When we do it. I want to go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And notice what God says that is to really be what people are to be devoted to. In Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Someday that's all that's going to matter, is whether or not I have walked worthy. And then in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with all longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. Boy, you talk about endeavoring. Man, that's putting everything into it. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that means I've got to do that. Nobody else is going to do that for me. We'll have what we endeavor to keep. So the law of sowing and reaping does apply there. The way of peace is not really that complicated. I want to go back to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, and we notice in verse 37, in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You know, it's not hard to really get along with a person you love, is it? And when you really love the Lord, it's not hard to do his will. It's not hard to get into that channel that God wants us to be on when we really love him. That's not hard. Love isn't hard. Love is one of the best things that a person could ever embrace. So when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul, and with all of our mind. And then in verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when you really care enough about a person that they are as meaningful to you as yourself, and sometimes just like parents and other people, you would give your life for somebody else. That is not hard. That is not hard. So when we get these two right, personally, the Lord will guide our feet into the way of peace. In Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14, and there in verse 17, you know, this is a wide open door for us. There's nobody shut out here. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. You notice, for the kingdom of God is. In other words, the things that we're looking at in God's word is the realm of the kingdom of God. Things that are outside of this is not in the realm of the kingdom of God. And God makes all of this available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, the third chapter, and I'll read this in closing. Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even, and this is the big reason, Christ forgave you. Oh my, How can I feel like that it's asking too much when Christ forgave me? And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God, let. In other words, it's there for us. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What a wonderful life to live when we let the peace of God rule in our hearts. So I think we can close with asking the question, what does my soul long for? You know, if you're a child of God, your soul cries out for peace. Mine does too. And do you have peace with God, first of all? Have you been justified? If I was to walk up to you and say, have you been justified by your faith in Christ? You say, well, I'm not sure. That's the wrong answer. That's not the right answer. You either have or you haven't. And it's not that hard. Faith in accepting Christ is not that hard. It's a matter of just receiving him into our heart. And then I ask you, as a child of God, are you filled with the peace of God? You know, God says he can guide our feet into the way of peace. That's there for us. And I hope that that's our choice. May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to see the glorious opportunities we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to rise above what we are. Because if we could not rise above what we are, we could not be saved. And we certainly could not succeed in any way spiritually. But we're thankful that Jesus Christ is able to guide our feet into the way of peace. So may your Holy Spirit give the invitation. And we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.